Welcome to Unity of Fairfax, a positive path for spiritual living and spiritual center for education, practice, and service in Northern Virginia. We hope you find inspiration in this week's message.
I generally avoid talk of weapons. They do one thing, kill. And in Unity, we're all about giving people tools to have life and have it abundantly. However, every so often, something comes to my attention that causes me to pause for a moment. Recently, I came across some words by one of my heroes, Nelson Mandela, whose birthday was yesterday, the 18th. He would have been 102 today, yesterday rather. But fortunately for us, his life and his legacy have invited us all into a higher level of integrity and wisdom. And here are some words of his that I found. Education is the most powerful weapon with which you can change the world. Now, there have been many collective efforts to change the world over the course of history. There have been political ideologies such as democracy or fascism or communism. There have been religious awakenings and persecutions and forced conversions. And there have been false sciences to change the world, such as eugenics and conversion therapy. And there have also been individual efforts to change the world, such as the philosophy of New Thought, like we have here in Unity, or the self-help movement, or psychology, or mentoring and coaching, to name a few. But ultimately, in order to change the world for the better, for everyone, and that's the big task, education is key, both collective and individual. It reminds me of our vision statement here at Unity of Fairfax. We see the world awakened to peace, abundance, and respect for all creation. And to get to that vision, education is pivotal. In another quote, Mandela said, "No one is born hating another person because of the color of his skin or his background or his religion. People must learn to hate. And if they can learn to hate, they can be taught to love. For love comes more naturally to the human heart than its opposite." Reminds me from a line from the second pastoral letter of Timothy, "For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and self-discipline." Now, for any number of different reasons, many people are not taught or don't understand that love is bigger than one's own family or group or community or even nation. The love referenced by Mandela, as well as the scriptures, is universal, infinite in its application. And love is one of the defining characteristics of the divine. And as humans, with the divine within, we express that love to greater or lesser degrees as it has been modeled for us or as we have been taught to share it. You know, all too often, though, the judgments made of others or that cultural paradigms have made of people like me or from my group come back to us as self-loathing and low self-esteem. This highlights the struggle that people sometimes have in learning to love and appreciate and respect themselves. I don't know anyone who hasn't struggled with one of those three at some point. Fortunately, as the scriptures say, and as Unity teachers, and as Ron has already invited us to remember, we have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this Christ, this Spirit, is the power to overcome any and every limiting belief and attitude we might be holding about ourselves, other people or the world on the whole. And one who was known for expressing both the Christ and love, love in its tender and tough forms, is our master teacher and way shower, Jesus. In unity, we emphasize the teacher consciousness of his ministry and continue to engage in spiritual education as central to the core of the entire unity movement. Unity co-founder Charles Fillmore put it this way. He said, "Unity is a link in the great educational movement inaugurated by Jesus Christ. Our objective is to discern the truth in Christianity and prove it. The truth that we teach is not new, neither do we claim special revelations or discovery of new religious principles. Our purpose is to help and teach mankind to use and prove the eternal truth taught by the Master." Which begs the question, well, what was the eternal truth as taught by the Master? Well, the quick and easy way to learn what Jesus taught is to read the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Consider that part of your homework for this week. And consider it, too, a great encapsulation of his transformative and life-affirming teachings. Or you might want to say it's kind of like the cliff notes to the entirety of the gospel. 5, 6, and 7 chapters of Matthew, piece of cake. So I would like to have us examine today one eternal truth that is relevant to the times in which we live. One of my favorite theologians is Marcus Borg, the late Marcus Borg, and in his book, Meeting Jesus Again for the First Time, he said something that sounds pretty remarkably unity. He said, Jesus saw the divinity in all people, and he challenged all men, and I would assume women as well, to see the good, the God self, in all people with whom they associated. Wow, that's great. We love those words, all people, Christ within everybody. We just love it, and we love to say it. But it's the doing that seems to hang us up. I was thinking about it to myself. I thought to myself, you know, Jesus clearly did not have a Facebook page on which he posted a personal opinion. Try that and see what happens. Yeah, exactly, right, Amy? I heard you chuckle. And even with his mantras of love one another and love your neighbor as yourself, he is recorded to have engaged in tough love on any number of occasions. And one such occasion, it wasn't too tough, but certainly probably raised the hair on the back of people's necks, was a story called The Good Samaritan, found in Luke chapter 10. I'm going to share it with you. It's only 12 verses, so we're not going to be here all day. But one thing I do want to point out in the ministry of Jesus, he never criticized anyone else's religion or faith, only his own. You know, it's important for us to realize that this sort of self-reflection is endemic in Judaism, and Jesus was never a Christian. He was a Jew his entire life. So here's the story as recounted in the Message version of the Bible. Now, one thing we have to remember, these people referred to as Samaritans were considered outcasts, untouchables, less than, not good enough, impure. And today, it's easy to see how some groups might discern and define others as Samaritans. Just read a newspaper. It's all you got to do. Here's the story. Just then, a religion scholar stood up and to chest Jesus with a question. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answered, well, what's written in God's law? What do you see there? How do you interpret it? And he said that you love the Lord your God with all your passion and all your prayer and muscle and intelligence. I just love that. That's why I love the Message version of the Bible. And that you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself. Good answer, Jesus said. Do that and you shall live. Looking for a loophole, he said, and just how do you define neighbor? And Jesus answered by telling a story. He said, there once was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and on the way he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes and they beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. Luckily, a priest, back in the day, before the year 70 of the Common Era, when the Jerusalem temple was destroyed by the Romans, different talk for a different day. But anyway, Judaism had priests. They don't have them anymore. So back in the day, a priest was on his way down the same road, and when he saw him, he angled across to the other side of the street. Then a Levite religious man showed up, and he also avoided the injured man. A Samaritan traveling the road came on him. When he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. Then he lifted him onto his donkey, led him to an inn, and made him uncomfortable. In the morning, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take good care of him. If it costs any more, put it on my bill, and I'll pay you on my way back." What do you think? Which of the 3 became a neighbor to the man attacked by robbers? The one who treated him kindly. The religion scholar replied, "Great," Jesus said, "go and do the same." This is a powerful story, and it leaves me with many questions. And the questions are like this. How did those who were in attendance and heard the story react? What was their response to Jesus? Unfortunately, the text is silent. It says nothing. It goes on to a different story immediately. But I wonder, did those in attendance take up the task of discerning why the Samaritans were judged to be so bad in the first place? Or did they just accept the common belief, yeah, they're bad people? And I wonder if those same people in attendance were willing to acknowledge Jesus' teachings of love one another, and to what degree? Would they love them as long as they stayed on their side of town, or would they welcome them into the neighborhood? And I wonder if those people in attendance became willing to recognize that maybe they have some prejudice and to try to discover its origins. And I wonder if the people in attendance had the spiritual and moral capacity to be with the ambivalence, you know, those mixed emotions that come in the process of understanding the past. Or were they willing to do so with the present? You know, trying to look at how things are today and say, okay, I'm kind of uncomfortable with this. Did they have that capacity? And were they willing to teach their children an inclusive story of how the current situation came to be? Were they willing to befriend the Samaritans and to actually ask the Samaritans for their perspective on the world? Were they willing to engage and accept the Samaritans without demanding that the Samaritans assimilate and become like us? And I was curious, did the Samaritans want those things? Did anybody reach out and say, "Hey, Samaritans, what do you think? What do you want? What do you need?" And if those questions were asked, did the people asking them really take their answers to heart and work to make a difference? My hope is that had these questions been asked and the story documented, that they would all have been able and willing to realize, that is, to make real and tangible, the kingdom that Jesus said was at hand, the kingdom in which Jesus lived in his consciousness. That said, there is a big enough, this world is big enough for all of us. And we can all be friends together. You know, clearly there is application today. Jesus' command was to go and do the same if you want to have eternal life right now. This eternal life is the fullness of life. It's the fullness of the grace of God's presence, active in every moment and in every situation. And if we want to have that, then Jesus is saying, go be kind to your neighbor. Get to know your neighbor. Heal the divisions you might perceive. Heal your neighbor's wounds. Come together as one and heal the collective wounds that division perpetuates. You know, this phrase, this movement, Black Lives Matter, is a blessing to some and to others, an absolute curse. But regardless, it has magnified a conversation about the historic and systemic blocks to equality, not only in our country, but around the world. And as the story of the Good Samaritan shows, historic blocks have happened everywhere. They're all over around the world. There's just something within our human nature that says we need to be separate. And there's something in our divine nature that says we need to heal that so we might all be here who we have come to be. You know, the blockages placed around marginalized people are never caused by kindness, but rather callousness and cruelty. And they have caused deep collective and individual wounds. Wounds that those of us who hold a vision awakened to peace, abundance, and respect for all creation can heal and are called to heal. I'm not saying that's easy. I'm just saying it's possible. I'm just saying we're called to it. The removal of those blocks, not only for people who identify as African American, but for Native Americans, women, individuals with disabilities, the LGBT community, to name a few, does not in any way detract from those who have never had their rights or liberties threatened or questioned. Let me repeat that, because I'm sure it's probably raising some blood pressure. The removal of systemic blocks does not in any way detract or take away from those who have never had their rights or liberties questioned. Why is this? It is because in the kingdom of God, then the kingdom of good, there is more than enough for everyone to thrive, more than enough of whatever is needed. There's more than enough for everyone to thrive without having to hoard or to take away from others or to prevent others the opportunities to grow and contribute. That is the foundational belief of every prosperity course taught in Unity and New Thought, that there is always more than enough good to go around because there is always more than enough God to go around. There is no shortage of God. There is no shortage of good. There is no shortage of what we call divine substance. That only happens here when we have this limited sense of self, when we operate out of fear. That's where limitation comes from. But that's not what the kingdom is about. That's not what Christ within is about. That's not what the teachings of Jesus are about. That's not what this educational movement that Charles Fillmore said Unity has called to further is about. It is about opening wide and having generosity of spirit. Even if that generosity is shaky or uncomfortable, I often say, spirit doesn't care if you're comfortable. Spirit cares if you're growing. And education is a part of that. See, I contend that the central message of the gospel is not love one another and maintain the status quo. It is love one another and demonstrate the kingdom. A great teacher doesn't tell the student what to do next. A great teacher models it and allows the student to discover the lesson for him or herself. Jesus modeled this, and his willingness and eagerness, both willingness and eagerness, to engage with all segments of the population. Read the stories yourself and see how he interacted with Jews and Greeks and women and children and Samaritans and Pharisees and sinners and tax collectors, who for whatever reason in the book of Matthew are always listed together. But that's probably a different talk for a different day. And yes, even the occupying Romans. I would guess that Jesus was not in favor of foreign occupation of his homeland. Yet he was compassionate even to them. There are stories of that. Because compassion, even to those we may not agree with, I'll put it gently, is a part of the gospel too. All this love one another and all and everyone, that's exactly what it means. Some things you can take literally. I take that literally. Let's breathe. Let's go back to the words of a young person. I'd like to close my comments today just referencing one of many wise aphorisms from Nobel Peace Prize co-winner in 2014, Malala Yousafzai, who said, "With guns, you can kill terrorists. With education, you can kill terrorism." So we're back where we began. Education is the most important weapon to change the world. The problem Jesus addressed in the Good Samaritan story, the problem that got Malala shot in the head for simply going to school, and the social issues we're addressing today aren't about who's a good person and who's a bad person. The problem, and it is an eminently solvable problem, is with thoughts, attitudes, and beliefs. As we say in Unity, thoughts are things. Thoughts are powerful things. And without thoughts of love incorporated in that, love one another, then thoughts can do horrible things and ignorant things and painful things and terrorist things. So our homework, more homework, is to educate ourselves about what we do not know and experiences we have not had. Educate ourselves about the lives of people who are different from us and about people we've been taught to hate, whether implicitly or explicitly. Our social justice page on the Unity of Fairfax website just recently had a wonderful update. So go to unityoffairfax.org, click social, type in social justice. Amazing, amazing belt of resources. I'm so proud of our team. I'm so proud of our webmaster for making these resources available. We are called to educate ourselves about the options we have for creating a world that works for everyone. And really, most importantly, we're charged with educating ourselves about ourselves, our thoughts, their origins, our actions, and how all these things together either help or hinder the establishment of the kingdom of God, the beloved community. Oh, and read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You might have thought I got caught up and forgot about that, but I didn't. Peace be with you and namaste.
Thank you for tuning into Unity of Fairfax podcast. You're welcome to join us live in Oakton, Virginia, every Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m., or view our live stream services from our website at unityoffairfax.org. We appreciate your donations to support this podcast to make our message of positive, practical spirituality more accessible to all. See you next time.